Once again, if I can ask us to turn to God's most precious word, to our second reading in John chapter 10, and we'll be reading verse 9. That's John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll be reading verse 9 for today's main text. Of course, we read John 9 earlier, and we need to bear in mind the context of John 10. 9, the context of this verse, which we read, chapter 9 of John. Let us now read John 10, verse 9. These are the words of Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Tell me something. Have you ever seen sheep trying to get over hedges into another field? Have you ever seen sheep trying to get over hedges into another field? And of course, if you've lived in Devon for any amount of time, the answer will be yes. Plenty of times we've seen sheep on hedges, we've seen wool on hedges and on fences. That's what sheep do, don't they? They think the grass is always greener on the other side. Friends, God's word says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep described in Holy Scripture fitly describe us, don't they? We are like those sheep. They fitly describe us, a timeless animal here that fitly describes what we are like by nature. We, by our fallen sinful nature, are like foolish sheep. And so to give us some context for the Lord Jesus' illustration in chapter 10, verse 9 of the door, let us first look at chapter 9 as we read earlier. To begin with, if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 1, it reads as follows. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And so Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from birth. This man is a picture of us in our sinful natural estate. From birth, we are like this poor man, born spiritually blind. That is what we are like. From birth, we are born spiritually blind. In John 9:6, Jesus used two things to cure this man of his blindness. He combines two things: what came out of his mouth, the spittle, and the dirt of the ground. It says in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Dear friends and beloved, it's not by chance that we've been made out of the dirt and dust of the ground, is it? We were not made out of diamonds or gold to think of what great stock that we came from, but we are made out of the dirt and the dust of the ground to understand where we have come from. It says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is our origin. We can be like proud dust. That is where we've come from, dust. And so every good thing that we have here below is from the Lord our God. God is the potter and we are the clay. How quickly do we forget that every day? We are nothing, absolutely nothing without him. And I was talking on the weekend to the children, even to hear a bird tweeting and singing is a great blessing and a great mercy. Every good thing that we have here below is a blessing. And we often take this for granted. Providentially, in John 9:6, Jesus used what came out of his mouth and the dust of the ground to form clay, which he then anointed the eyes of the blind man. I believe Jesus used the dirt of the ground on the blind man here to demonstrate to us so that we do not forget that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. This certainly is true when God quickens a soul so that we can see the sin that so taints us, that we can see the sin on our face, as it were. We can see the exceeding sinfulness of ourselves and the deep offense that sin is to God. In John 9:6, the Lord instructs the blind man to wash the clay-like substance from his eyes, which more than likely would have hardened on his eyes, as clay forms like a crust-like substance, almost like a scale crust. If you've ever had clay on your skin before and it dries into like a crust, almost like a scale-like surface. Much the same if we think of the Apostle Paul's experience when he received his sight when being confronted by his sin by Jesus on that Damascus road. And then a short while after, in Acts 9:18, the scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. He was confronted by his sin. He was kicking against the pricks of his conscience. And he was confronted. Then, of course, he received sight and was baptized. The blind man today, in today's passage, was cleansed by Jesus. So he received his sight. In John 9:8, it informs us that those who were closest to the blind man witnessed this change, and that he could now see. Do you notice also the once blind man was no longer a beggar? He was no longer a beggar. When his eyes were open and he could see Jesus Christ, he got up. He no longer begged anymore. In John 9, verse 9, it tells of the effects this once blind man had on those around about him. Let us read that. John 9, verse 9. It reads as follows. Some said, "This is he." Of course, those were people who were honest. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." Those, of course, were those who were in denial, weren't they? But he said, "I am he." And so some were honest and said, "This is he." Others were in denial and said, "He is like him." And yet the cured blind man himself testifies and confirms that indeed he was the blind man. Of course, this is true of all true believers in Christ. They do testify to their previous blindness and unregenerate state. In John 9:10 and 11, we see the once blind man being questioned and then testifying that it was indeed Jesus that made him receive his sight. Now, chapter 9, verse 13 of John, all the way up to verses 34, so 13 all the way up to 34, we see the vicious attacks and enmity the Pharisees and the religious elite had towards Jesus. We see their vicious attacks and the peer pressure put upon this blind man, this once blind man. We see the enmity and the attacks they had towards the Lord Jesus and to the cured blind man who testifies of Christ. Throughout these verses, again and again, we see them falsely accusing Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker by healing this man on the Sabbath day and consequently calling him a sinner. In Luke 14:5, Jesus confirms that it is not sin to do that which is good on the Sabbath day, as it corresponds with the law of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22:4. The Pharisees really laid the pressure on this poor once blind man by interrogating his parents, trying to find any inconsistency in his testimony, a course which they did not. They kept on interrogating him, kept on interrogating his parents. Over and over again, the Pharisees questioned the man whose eyes were now open. There was an agenda here. The Pharisees' aim really was to discredit what Jesus had done to the blind man. That was what was their aim. They knew that a great miracle had taken place here. And we see in this passage the intense peer pressure by the ruling religious elite of that day to make the man whose eyes were open to fall in line with their words, with man's words, instead of God's words. And herein lays a principle of scripture that we are never, ever to give into the pressure around us, the peer pressure to fall in line with man's words. And it's all around us. We need to listen to God's words, his perfect, perfect, holy words. This is the context which we read in John 10 verses 9. This is the context where Jesus says in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's important for us to understand that context. The Lord Jesus here is giving us divine direction on how to be saved, on how to be saved. In the previous chapter we've just looked at, it really only describes two types of men, doesn't it? We see two types of men here. We see the first type of men are like the poor blind man, the beggar man, who was at the mercy of others. Here he was, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, sitting by the pool of Siloam, waiting for someone to show mercy upon him, waiting for someone to pick him up and take him and to show mercy upon him. And yet no one did. Everyone sought their own, as it were. No one cared for the soul of this poor blind man. That is the first type of people. People that see themselves as blind, helpless, beggars, as it were. The second type of men are those who think, like the Pharisees, that they're good enough for God, that they can believe in the law of Moses, as it were. They can climb up into the sheepfold another way. This is the other type of men that we see here in this parable. So to begin with, in verse 9 or 10, Jesus gives us the picture, the illustration of the door. I am the door, says the Lord Jesus. I am the door. So let us look at that in a bit more detail. What is the purpose of a door? What is the purpose of a door? And I don't want to be patronizing, but it's important. What is the purpose of a door? Surely the purpose of a door is to gain entrance into a desired place on a regular basis. A door is used in two ways. Firstly, to allow regular entrance to those who have been given permission and access. And of course, a key is needed for that door. A key is needed for that door, or a lock of some sort. So the first is to allow, the purpose of a door is to allow regular entrance to those who have been given permission and access. Secondly, a door can act as a security door or gate to ensure that those that you do not want to come in, to get access to, like thieves and robbers, or those who will fraud you, will not come in. The type of door which the Lord Jesus is describing in John 10 verse 9 is a gate-like door used within a field which would have been used by shepherds to herd their sheep in at night in order to protect them from thieves, wild animals, or during events like storms. And so if back in those days, I did a little bit of research on this. Back in those days, the gates or the doors to the sheepfolds used to be attached to the houses there. So thieves would have to climb over the wall, as it were, to often to get in or try to get up some other way. And so if you can picture that, have in mind that. The door described in this passage ensures the regular entrance in for safety and the regular entrance out to find pasture for the shepherd's sheep. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you this? The Lord Jesus warns us today of the great, great danger of trying to get right with God on our own terms. There is a great danger for everyone that try to get right with God on their own terms. If any of us desire to seek after and know God, we have got to do it on His terms as the Bible prescribes us. Will the dust-formed pot dare dictate to the potter on how we are to come to Him? And so the Lord outlines here very clearly how we are to be saved. And it has to be done on His terms. You know, there are more religious people in the world today than there are atheists. There is a lot of religious people around. You can be religious, but at the same time you can be anti-God, just like the Pharisees were, and some of the blind man's neighbours were, who were in denial. Why is that? The Lord Jesus gives us the answer in John 10 verses 1. Let us read that, shall we? John 10 verses 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Think about the word climbeth. Climbeth intimates works, doesn't it? It intimates us climbing by our own works, getting up on our own terms into heaven, trying to get right with God of our own works. Unlike the blind man who the Lord Jesus passed by and saw him and showed mercy upon him and then came again to him later on and found him after he was rejected of men, he looked to Christ, he saw Christ. And so here we have the picture. The Lord Jesus is saying this in light of chapter 9, the context of chapter 9. There are many today who are trying to get to heaven today and trying to get right with God by the futility of their own works. The difference is the blind beggar man listened to Jesus Christ, listened to his words, whereas the Pharisees and the religious ruling elite and others did not listen to Jesus. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, verses 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." There are many today who are trying to get right with God by their own works. The Pharisees confirm this truth in John 9, 26 to 28. We can turn in our Bibles and we can read that. John 9, 26 to 28 reads as follows. "Then said they to him again, what did he to thee?" That is the Pharisees questioning the once blind man. "How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Friends, we can be like Pharisees and like those skeptical neighbors who refuse to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. It is all of grace. Never has nominal Christianity been so widespread as it is today. And there are many, many voices under the guise of being godly, as we read in John chapter 9, verse 24. Let us look at that. John 9, verse 24, it reads as follows. "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him," the Pharisee said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Do you see how they were going under the guise of being godly? Give God the praise. Come on. Fall in line with what we're saying. Fall in line with what we're saying. And they're trying to pile on the pressure here to listen to their words. Even in the name of God, they're trying to do this. And such men, under the guise of being godly, in reality, do not care for the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible. They do not truly care for those Christ-lost sheep who are yet to be brought into the fold like this poor beggar man. All they care for is themselves, and they demonstrate this in this passage. And herein, again, is a warning for us not to be followers of men. Not to be followers of men. We must understand that there is a price to be paid when you become a Christian. There is a price to be paid. The price is that you will be hated of most men. And through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom of God. By faith, of course. Luke 14:26 says, If any man come to me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking now, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now what the Lord Jesus is not saying is just to hate our wives or mothers or children. He's not saying that. What he's saying is if we put any of those things before him and make them gods in our life, like the first commandment and the commandment says, if we put those things ahead, and many people do, if we put family or whatever it is, any other thing before God in our lives, we have made a god out of those things. And we cannot be his disciples. And we see here the Pharisees, they were making gods, really, of themselves. They were proud of their works. And like I said before, we, like this poor man, are born spiritually blind. Like sheep without a shepherd, we think we know what's best for us. We think that we've got all the answers in life, but the truth is that we absolutely do not. In preparing today's message, I learned something about sheep which I didn't know before. Did you know that if a sheep walks into water up to its depth, it will just stay there and not even try to walk out, although it can walk out easily. It can walk out. Sheep can be so dumb that they do not realize that they can breathe underwater. They can be so dumb. Unless someone jumps in to save sheep, they will drown. Domestic sheep need a shepherd. They cannot truly live without a shepherd. And that's a bit like us. We need to depend upon the good shepherd of our souls. We cannot live independent from God. We cannot, like the Pharisees, think that we can live independently and think that we've got all the answers. We have to utterly depend upon God. The vine, the branches absolutely need to depend upon the vine. We have to depend upon our Creator. We're made in his image for him. And this is why the Lord Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. By me. I am the way to get right with God. I am the way. I am the good shepherd that's given my life for my sheep. I am the way to have sins forgiven. My righteousness will cover and justify you. We are like sheep that go astray. Only by me, only by Christ. He is the door. He is the only one able to unlock the door for us to go in. We cannot do it by ourselves. Many, many people today, friends, are not listening to the only good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his sheep. They are being deceived by the many voices Satan employs in taking us away from entering in the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what parallels can we draw from today's passage that can help us not to be deceived? What parallels can we draw from today's passage? Well, firstly, all paths do not lead to heaven. All paths do not lead to heaven. There is much of that going around that they're saying, all paths, all faiths, all religions, they lead to heaven. And of course, that is not true. Think about it. Think about the much peer pressure the once blind man had. He found himself in. The established religion of that day had great power to silence him, to silence his parents, to throw them out of the synagogue, to disgrace them just because they dared disagree with them. that he would be disowned, his parents would be disowned, and the intense peer pressure he is founding himself under. And these were people who were supposed to help him and point him to Christ, to a relationship with God. And today, dear friends, the devil will stop at nothing to convince people of a watered-down, do-gooder gospel that is accepting of all faiths and all genders, no matter what. No turning from sin, no forsaking sin and looking to Christ alone, but a works-based, do-gooder Christianity, which of course is not the true gospel. We see this happening with the Church Together ecumenical movement that is happening, messy churches and so on, which ultimately leads back to Roman Catholicism and a works-based Christianity. As long as you listen to exactly what these people will tell you and not what the Bible teaches, and especially not what the Lord Jesus teaches, you will be accepted of them. You know, political correctness is the silent killer Satan is using to shut Christians up. As we see in this passage of Scripture, often Satan uses those in a position of authority to contradict the truth and lead astray God's lost sheep. Such thieves and hirelings care not for the lost sheep of God, described in John 10:13. They only care for themselves. Of course, it is good to agree with those in authority and to be obedient to those in authority, as the Bible rightly says for us to do. But we should never, ever do it if it means disagreeing with God's word and the Bible. All paths do not lead to heaven. All voices are not Jesus Christ's voice. The Lord warns us that not everyone that comes to him will be saved, because they do not come on his terms, but they come on their own terms. It describes this in Matthew 7. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7:21 describes this. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Let us read that again. "Not everyone that saith unto me," notice they say Lord, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." Well, what does the text say? It says, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Which of us amongst you here today can put our hands up and we can say that we, all of us, for every minute of every day, for the lives that we've lived, have done the will of God in heaven? Which one of us can say that here? None of us can say that here, can we? None of us can say that. Only Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments, God's word. And not only that he's done it, he's done the opposite. He not only did not steal, but he gave. He gave his own life. He healed people. He did not only covet, but he was content. He was content. He perfectly obeyed the commandments. He is the only willing sacrifice. We cannot climb up on our own terms and get into heaven or get right with God on our own terms. It's impossible. But many people are being deceived today to think that they can get into heaven and get right with God on their own terms. "Many, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Many people are not going because they haven't entered in by the door. By the door. The entrance into heaven and to get right with God is important. There's only one door. There's not many doors. Not all roads lead to heaven. All faiths lead to heaven. That door is only Jesus Christ, the only one who came from the glorious courts of heaven, who died. Although he made the law, he lived perfectly in a perfect obedience under the law, perfectly obeying the Father, and yet died as a substitute for our sins and rose from the dead over victory over sin and the consequences of sin, for us to have life in him, true spiritual life, have our eyes opened up to the truth, to understand the filth on our face, the sinfulness of our sin, only when we truly go through that door. The Pharisees, of course, did not want to go through that door. The Lord Jesus presents the problem the Pharisees had, and so do we by our fallen, sinful state, that we do not think that we are hell-deserving sinners. We do not think that, do we? We are dust. Let that just sink in for a moment. We are dust. We come from the ground. That is our origins. We do not come from diamonds or gold or some other stock. We come from dust. And yet God has breathed us life. He has given us everything. Let that sink in. Everything we have is God's. And every moment that we live in sin and do not truly turn from our sin to Christ, the wrath of Almighty God abides on that. That is a dreadful thought, isn't it? Every moment that you live in sin and you do not go through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you let your emotions and your sin govern you, every day that goes on, the wrath of Almighty God is upon you. That is a dreadful thought. What other parallels can we draw from today's passage that can help us not to be deceived? In short, be careful of the fear of men. Let me say that again. We see this in chapter 9 of John. Be careful of the fear of men. Just like some of the folk in John 9:9, who said, "He is like them." They did not want to tell the full truth. Some of the neighbors did not want to tell the full truth because of the fear of being associated with Jesus, who they called a Sabbath breaker and consequently a sinner. They did not want to be associated with the blind man or Jesus. And that's why they said, well, it looks like him. Some were honest and some were not. Satan today endeavors to put the fear of what people, of what men would think of us if we would seek and follow after Jesus Christ. You know, that is one of the main stumbling blocks which Satan uses. He puts the fear, if I can become a Christian, if I truly seek after God, what will people think? What will those people think of me? It is very real, and especially in our society today, our very politically, highly charged, politically correct society. Satan endeavors to put the fear of what people think of us if we would seek and follow after Jesus Christ. And we see this pressure being applied throughout our society today. We see it in this passage with this once blind man. If teachers dare speak up about Jesus within the educational system, they will be sacked immediately. We see that. And what does that tell us about our educational system? A child that has a shirt on with filthy swear words or lewdness or heavy metal or blood or whatever it may be, not a word will be said. Not a word will be said for that child to take their shirt off. But if another child has a shirt on that has a Bible verse on it, with a reference to Jesus, they are told straight away to take it off. Christians in business who refuse to compromise with their faith, as in the case of the Ashes Bakers and then the B&B owners, are labelled bigots and homophobes, just like the Pharisees name called and reviled the once blind man, the man whose eyes were opened in verse 29 of John chapter 9. Do we not see both the state, the Church of England, and many other so-called religious leaders coming down hard on any who do not agree with their much taken out of context, compromised gospel that puts man at the center rather than Jesus, that puts man as the door instead of Jesus? This cherry-picking approach to Scripture, that we can change Scripture willy-nilly, is not what the Lord has in mind. Who makes God just a God of love and not a God of divine justice and holiness? They do these things. And we see the pressure here in this passage applied to the man, this man. And the same pressure is nowadays to make us compromise God's word, the accuracy, the perfection of God's word, and go to man's words. Oh, God's word doesn't really say that. You can do this and you can do that and you can get to heaven another way. And of course, this is wrong. That's why the scriptures over and over again, the scriptures tell us not to be followers of men, but of God. Why is it we have over 400 versions, Bible versions, of the world's main language in English? Why is it? Well, the reason, of course, is because men want to change and impose their form of religion, all of which are designed to take us away from the exactness of God's perfect word found in the King James Bible. That's why. If we look at all these other versions besides the King James, they take away the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ. They're taking away, it's politically correct. They're trying to take away God's word and replace it with man's word. We see the pressure, and Christians and those who are seeking need not be deceived by these things. If we follow after the many varying voices of men, we will die with them. If we follow Jesus Christ, the door, we will be saved. The Good Shepherd will lead us and guide us through to himself, the door. By him, Jesus Christ, only can we be saved. He is the door, and he is the Good Shepherd who leads us to the door, like he did with that blind man, that once blind man. He came to that blind man. He opened up that blind man's eyes, and then he came to him when he was cast out again and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "I believe. Who is the Lord that I may believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. All by grace. In John 9:35 it reads, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Here we see the Good Shepherd coming for his lost sheep. The man whose eyes were opened by Jesus answered in verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And you can see here the once blind man had a good inclination that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Even the Pharisees said, "You are his disciple, we are Moses' disciple." And he had a good inclination, and indeed Jesus was and is the Son of God. In John 9:37, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." He says that to the once blind man. This man, before Jesus came for him, had no helper. No one would care for his soul. No one took him down to the pool. Everyone sought his own. But not Jesus. Often the Lord needs to bring us down providentially. He needs to bring us low providentially for us to know him savingly. The Lord has got to show us of our utter need of himself. Has that happened? Have we been shown the depravity, that we're blind, that we're beggars, that we have filth on our face? Have we been shown these things? Do we understand the great offence of our sin, like this blind man? Do we consider, when the Lord quickens us, we consider ourselves that we've been blind, spiritually blind, and our only hope in this life is the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us right, to save us from our sins, and so that sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Dear friends, the many voices, the many robbers and thieves will do their utmost to distract you and tempt you into not listening to the Good Shepherd of your souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will cunningly tempt you to try to enter in to heaven and to get right with God another way. They'll want you to climb up some other way to get right with God. And like I said earlier, climbing intimates a works-based effort to save one's soul. It intimates a works-based effort to save one's soul. And how indifferent is this to the gospel of grace? Those who God reveals himself to through Jesus Christ understand that they are blind beggars. They are at the utter mercy of God. They are at the utter mercy of God. And they look to Christ alone to be cleansed from all their sin, to be washed so that they can see Christ for who he is, that their spiritual blindness can be turned to sight, true sight. And we too need to understand the dirt and filthiness of our depravity and the need of Christ's cleansing. We too need Jesus Christ to open up our eyes to see him for who he is, the Son of the living God. The man whose eyes were opened said in John 9:38, I love this verse, John 9:38, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Lord, I believe. The Lord asked him, do you believe? You're standing in front of me. I'm speaking to you. Who is he that I may believe? And the once blind man said, whose eyes were opened, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We see here the results, don't we, of those whose eyes were open. They have a desire to worship the Lord God. They have a desire to praise the Lord. We see here, he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus Christ is able to save him. He is the sheep here described in chapter 9. He is the sheep that listened to the voice of Jesus Christ. He did not listen to the massive peer pressure all around him. Remember, the Pharisees trying to bring his parents in, bring all those around him to try to contradict the Lord Jesus. Try to say, Jesus is a sinner, don't listen to him. You listen to us, just be religious. He believed in him. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we look to him alone who is able to save us? Are we going in the right way? John 10 verse 9 says, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Have you believed in the door, the Lord Jesus Christ? He has got the keys to salvation in him, to get right with him, to save you not only from hell, but to save you in this life from living a base, futile life, a life of a beggar, just being governed by one's sins, being blind, walking spiritually dead around, just being governed by men, at the mercy of sinful men, like this poor man was. But now he's following Christ. Now he can pray to the Lord. Now he can commune with heaven. Now he can go in and out like true Christians can and have a relationship with God through Christ. These are great truths. And these are things which we all here need to know of. And if there are any here today that don't yet know, have not yet gone through that door, the only door to get right with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it about time that we make that a priority? May the Lord bless his word to each and every heart here today. Let us...